There's just nothing like being a part of the kingdom, and we love what God is doing in our lives. Has God been good to you? Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. I don't know what everything else is going to be like, and I can't tell you exactly how everything will play out geopolitically and in terms of the militaries of the world and all. We have a pretty good generalized view because of prophecy and all, but I want you to know the church is not in trouble, and God is not in trouble, and God is always able, and God has everything that he needs for his people, and he's prepared it from the foundation of the earth. I'll just tell you, if you're in trouble right now, I want you to know that the record of Israel in Egypt was the more they were oppressed, the more they were blessed, and the more they grew. Somebody say praise the Lord. You need to spit in your enemy's eye. You need to know that the church was under Roman occupation, and it was under an adversarial Sanhedrin that ruled over that area. But God added to the church daily such as should be saved, and they had so much revival. Persecution drove them into greater revival. So don't bemoan the day nor the trouble of the day, because the trouble's in the world, and the church is in the world, and the church is the hope of the world, and God is going to grow his church, and he's going to build his church. Somebody say praise the Lord. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, let not your heart be troubled. Praise God. Did you believe that when you said it? Did you believe it when you heard it? Don't let your heart be troubled. He told them when they were in Babylon, he said, I want you to build your houses, and I want you to marry off your children, and I want you to plant your crops and live your life, because you're going to be there for a little while. We're going to be here for a minute, and we need to be the best at everything that we do, and we need to lay our hands to it as if unto the Lord, and watch God. Just watch God lay his hand on your hand. Watch God lay his hand on your life and bless your life. Somebody say praise God. He said, on this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will prevail every Tuesday and Thursday. And the gates of hell will prevail in 2020. Not all the time, just in bad times. He said, no, he said, I'm going to build my church on this rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Are you the church? Are you the church of the living God? I don't know what's against you right now, but it can't prevail. Not unless you fold up and go home. I want you to know God is able. God is able in this house. You need to shout that with your own voice. My God is able. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think. My God is able. Praise God. So we're excited about what God is doing, and we're excited about the privilege of being in the Lord's house today. Now, this morning we're going to work on material that some of you, if you've had or taught Bible studies, that you'll be familiar with. Antoine, do you have a mic yet? No. Which one should he get? Somebody give us a little direction here. They're all gone. The amazing disappearing mics. But in Bible studies, I like having people read, and it's been a weird season for us because I've been locked up in that office doing Bible studies with nobody there, and I'm having to do all the reading and stuff, and it's just like blah, 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 blah. So I'm glad to have a reader today. Praise God. Praise God. All right, so we're in this business, this intersection of the lives and the ministries and the trajectories of Saul and David. And Saul is on his way out and down, and David is on his way up and into the kingdom and the next decades of victory in the promise of God. And here in 1 Samuel 16, something interesting takes place that, if you're a thinking person, it takes you by surprise, and something that we have to navigate. So we're going to work with this today. 1 Samuel 16 and 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Turn to your neighbor and say, an evil spirit from the Lord. And just tell them, God is in control of the evil spirits. Now, this is New Life 101, and so if you've been here for a while, you're all about this, and you understand this, but this is where we're going today. So as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks, and let's bless His name for the goodness of His Word. We thank You for the privilege of handling Your Word in this house. We thank You for Your Word that never fails but always brings to pass Your perfect will. And everybody said, praise the Lord. So the context of this, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, speaking of David. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And that's shocking, because most people have God in one camp and the devil in another camp, good in one camp and evil in another camp. But if you are a thinking person, you know good and well that you are a bundle of good and evil, that you have capacity for good, and that's good, and you have capacity for evil, and you need to know that. You need to be aware of that so that you don't let that get out of hand. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. This is basic. This is something the servants know. This is not rare knowledge. And they identified it. And they said, they have a solution. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said to his servants, provide me a man now that can play well and bring him to me. Because who wants to be under the influence of an evil spirit? And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took a harp and played with his hand. And Saul was refreshed and was well. And the evil spirit departed from him. Now, this morning, if we were talking about praise and worship, this would be a part of that conversation, because we believe one of the planks of the biblical presentation about worship is that it clears the air of evil spirits. You can drive out evil spirits. I thought that was just an old idea in a Tarzan movie from the black and whites of the 50s and 60s. They were driving out evil spirits with their drum beats. It turns out they were right. We can drive out evil spirits. I think it matters who you're praising and how you're praising and what your context is, but I believe we can drive out evil spirits, and it happened right here. You know, it happened right here this morning. While you were worshiping and while you were praising, somebody walked in this place and they had an oppressive spirit upon them. But as they begin to worship and as you begin to worship, those things have to go out in the parking lot and smoke or something. They've got to leave out of here because they can't stand the presence of God. If you don't get your life right, they'll come back on you when you leave. If you're still in rebellion, that rebellious spirit will get on you when you leave. But if you get your heart right in this house today, I'm telling you, greater is He that is in the people of God than he that is in the world. Somebody say praise God. So we have this juxtaposition of Saul and David, an intersection of their stories and of their trajectories. And in this story, it's so broad and so full. It's full of dynamics and values and spiritual principles, and the anointing is involved here. Saul was anointed, then David was anointed, and the essentiality of obedience is here. Saul gets jammed up because he's not obedient to God, and then the power of praise that we just, you know, ranged into, and the idea of divergent destinies. Israel's going somewhere and God has his hand on Israel, and Saul is going somewhere and God had his hand on Saul, but now he's withdrawn it. Now his hand's on David, and then this business of an evil spirit from the Lord. So when we teach this in the Bible study, we're launching off the page that has the picture of the big hand and the world there, and it talks about in the beginning God, and it sets God up as He is rightfully as primary, and God is first, and everything comes forth from God, whether it's in the spirit or in the natural world. Everything proceeds forth from God. And so God is there first, so God is in charge, and everything comes comes forth from God. And so God is responsible. And so everything that flows forth out of there, that is something where God is exercising his plan and his purpose, and he is working for our good in everything. And so we launch from there, and it talks about the attributes of God. One of those attributes is omniscience, and we look at that, and we think things like, because this study comes right before the garden, and we think things like, well, God made the garden, and God put the man and the woman there, and God, that was God's plan, and there's a snake in the garden. How come? Why is there a snake in the garden? It seems like he might have had a better plan, because you know that's where all the trouble started, and that's why we have graveyards, and that's why we get sick, and that's why all the trouble is here, and that's how we got distorted, and how we fell from where we might have been, and that's what the gap is between us as we are, our existential self, and our ideal of what we might have been or what we might be. And all of that started in the garden, so that... This is a study that kind of deals with those big, broad ideas, and it precedes the garden, because you better be able to answer the question, why is there a snake there? Because it doesn't really work to go further into the Word of God until you've figured out the business about good and evil. So there's a snake in paradise. The devil is there. He's the liar. He's the tempter, and all the trouble starts there, and it's all the plan of God. And this establishes a fact. All of this stuff in Genesis kind of sets up things in first instance or a priori ideas about there'll be a snake in every garden. There'll be a snake in your garden. There'll be a snake in every area of our lives, no matter how good they are. Paul says heresies must arise among you. He's talking to the church. He said they have to arise among you so that those that are approved of you might be made manifest. Heresies are part of the plan of God. Don't get any ideas about starting one. That jams you up with God. He said these things have to be, but woe to the man. He's talking about Judas, you know. So what's it all about? Why is there a devil? Why is there evil? And I think these are important questions. And if God knew that, how come? Why did God do all that? And if God didn't know, well, then who's in charge? And that's maybe a little more scary than the first question. And so these things give rise to these deep and weighty philosophical questions, like people that, like Elie Wiesel, who survived the death camps of Germany. He lost his faith. He was reborn in his faith later on, but he wrote extensively about these types of questions, like if God is there and if God is good, why is there evil and why is there suffering in the world? And so we stand there with him and we say, well, why is there a devil and why is there evil and where do those things come from? And God says, with all you're getting, get understanding. So he's not upset with you when you ask hard questions, because he's got answers. He's got answers for you, and it's okay for you to ask hard questions. If you don't ask these questions and you get a hardness in your heart against God because you think God's a little unjust or a little unfair or a little unkind, you'll get some resentment and bitterness down in you. You better ask the questions, and you better get them resolved. You better walk in understanding, because your flesh has the capacity to be bitter against God and to be rebellious against God. So let's start at the beginning, and I want you to read there, if you would. Antoine, let's try to do this, okay?
Yes, sir. We're
ready. I'm ready.
John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3.
Yeah, but just a lot louder and stronger, and act like you're exhorting. You tend to get boisterous when you exhort.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Okay, everybody said, in the beginning... Okay, this is where we all start. So this is where things take their framing and their shape, and this is where first instance begins. So the beginning is a very important place. Read on.
The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made.
All right. Does everybody believe and understand that God made everything? God made everything. Okay, now if you don't believe that, you're not a fundamentalist and you don't really believe the Bible, because the Bible says he made everything. So if he made everything, then he made everything. And so that brings us into this line of questioning and into this type of study. If God made everything, then implicit in that is the fact that God made evil and God made the devil. Read the next verse there.
I am the Lord and there is none else.
This is Isaiah 45.
I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me.
Is anybody here believe that he is the only true and living God and that there is no other God but him? Now that's the truth and that's important, but it's also important in this conversation simply because nobody else preceded him and there's nobody standing with him, and so he's responsible and he's the creator God and he's the beginning of everything. Read on.
That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else.
God wants everybody to know. He wants you to know there's only one God, but there's a lot of other things he wants you to know. God's about the business of you gaining in knowledge and understanding. Read on.
I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things.
Where does evil come from? God. God made evil. Now, you deal with that. Now, no, God didn't make child molesters. No, God didn't perpetrate that evil on you. A person did that. That's another layer of this conversation. But every bad thing that happens in the world is not God sitting on his throne and saying, bad thing. Sin, Tynes, a bad thing right now. But what happens with mankind is they get down in the muddle and they start walking in this range and realm of the spirit. And they begin to make decisions and they, by will and by choice, which is the heart of our conversation today, they do bad things. Don't hang that on God. Because with every bit of evil that he put out there, he also poured out a whole lot of good. And you're stuck in the middle of it and you're going to make a decision as to where you're going to walk and what you're going to do. And so Satan is a created being. Read there in Ezekiel 28.
Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle. Praise God. And gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in that day that thou wast created.
Everyone say he was created. And he had all sorts of glitter and glim going on. Go ahead.
Thou art the anointed cherub.
Satan is the anointed cherub. He was anointed of God. Read on.
That covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire.
He was in heaven. He was the anointed of God. Some say he was a choir leader in heaven. And he got to the place so full of himself that something flipped inside of him. And he said, I will ascend above the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. And Jesus said, I saw you fall like lightning from heaven. Amen. And so, Don't mistake this at all. This was not an accident. He's a created being. God made him just like that. And God made him with the capacity to say no to God, to seek to ascend above God. And he is cast out of hell. He is a great devil. He's a perfect devil. God does good work. And when God makes a devil, he made a reprobate that believes he can overthrow God. He still believes he can overthrow God. And he knows he can overthrow you. He's a persistent devil. He's a faithful devil. He's a good devil. Read on.
thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee.
Yeah, everything in God's creation has meaning and purpose and value. And God made it for purpose and made it for a reason. And he made the devil for a reason. And so if you have any question about God's authority or God's power, when God is done with the devil, God's going to cast him into the eternal lake of fire. A good picture of that is Revelation chapter 20, where he locks him up for 1,000 years. It shows the complete control and authority of God. Read that.
And I saw an angel come down from heaven.
How many angels? One angel. And
having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon.
With one hand. One angel with one hand. And
that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him.
How many titles did you get there?
About four.
Four. How many devils are there?
There's one.
Just one. How many titles does God have in the Bible? 1,200. Yeah. Are there, how many gods are there? Just one. He is the Father. He is the Son. He is the Holy Ghost. He is the Lamb of God. There's not a multiplicity of gods. There's not a multiplicity of the devil. The guys that wrote about the Trinity should have written about the quartet of the devil. Read on.
And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up.
Shut him up. Isn't that a happy day? Shut him up. And one angel did that. So when God is done with him, God's going to lock him up and he's going to set him there and put a seal on him so that for 1,000 years he is locked up until God needs him again. And you can read this for yourself. But after the millennial, God will loose him again to tempt the nations one more time. You see, that's just to be equitable with you because you had to live with a devil. But they, during the millennial, the devil's locked up. And so God's going to be fair to you and equitable to you. And he's going to loose the devil to tempt them one last time. And then he's going to cast him into the lake of fire forever. Now, so the question then, what is this all about? What's the function and why do we have evil present? And why is the devil present? Look at Matthew chapter 3. And this is another area that we've spent quite a bit of time on. And you probably, if you're a new lifer, you're very familiar with this idea.
I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire.
This is John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, and he's talking about he's baptizing with water, but Jesus is coming. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Read on.
Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge the floor and gather his wheat unto the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.
All right, so this is the picture of the ancient threshing floor. His fan is in his hand. And we're reading this in 2020 today, and it's like most of us have not been raised on farms, and if we were, we didn't work a threshing floor like they did. But they would bring, and they still do in those areas, they would bring the harvest in, rip it up out of its field, take it up by the roots, bring it to a hard-packed area where it could be processed, and they would beat it, and they would walk on it and run on it and set fires in the margins of it and bang around on it with shovels and pitchforks. That's what it said when his fan is in his hand. The NIV says his winnowing fork is in his hand. And it's a process. It's a process of breaking the seed off of the stalk and then breaking the husk off of the seed. And then you have a pile of stalks and husks that are going to be waste material, that are going to be chaff that will be burned. And then you've got a pile of grain. And John is talking about Jesus, and Jesus didn't come to get grain. He didn't come to get wheat or corn. He came to get people. And so this is a metaphor about people and the process by which God takes you out of your world and brings you out of your rooted experience in the world and brings you to his church, if you would, his threshing floor, and piles you up and then begins to work on you. Man, I didn't have so much trouble when I was living in the world. I've had more things happen to me since I've come and tried to live for God. Don't worry about it, sweetheart. It's just another day on the threshing floor, and God's beating you so he can break you off of your roots that had you rooted to the world, and he's beating you so he can break that husk off of you that is not like God. And when it's done, he wants you to be seed that he can take and he can cast into the world, and he can raise up a harvest in the world that's like him. That's what the threshing floor is about. And so he comes and he beats and bangs with a— Have any of you ever had a visitation from God in the middle of the night? You have? Did he come with a shovel? Did he come with a shovel and just walk up to you? Wake up, Daniel. Bam, bam, one of those big wide blade shovels like they use for scooping on the farm, and bam, and he beats you. And you know, we would live a lot straighter and a lot better and a lot more sincerely if God did that. You know, I guarantee you, you would. You just remember the shovel. And if he beat you one time, he wouldn't have to beat you again. He'd just have to tap it. And you would straighten up. But he doesn't come with shovels. And he doesn't beat us with pitchforks. And he doesn't crush us in the middle of a barren threshing floor. What does God use to break us and to separate us from our nature and to separate us from our husk and separate us from the world? What does God use to do that? Well, he uses his word. He uses his spirit. But he also uses evil. And he uses Satan. And he uses demonic things that come to you. What is all of that about? What is the snake in the garden about? What is all of that about? It's about you. And it's about you exercising will and choice. And it's about you having an alternative to God. What's the first thing that happens in the garden with the snake? What is the snake offering the woman? He's offering her an alternative to God. Why would he do that? Because God wants to know that you love him. God wants to know that if somebody else was there— you know, you're married to a wife, gentlemen, right now. You're married to a wife, and you're married to a wife because of— out of every woman you knew and out of all the women in your circle, you chose this woman. Now, that's a place where you should have said, amen. That's right. You should have said— And you know what faithfulness is? Faithfulness is seeing alternatives all around you. Alternatives around you. You're going to live decades long. You're going to interact with other people. You're going to be on the job. You're going to be out in public. You're going to have all sorts. And now there's all sorts of digital alternatives that you can carry on your phone, and you can romance with some cyber woman somewhere. But you don't, because you make a choice, because you love this woman more than all the other women. That's what you're saying. When you're faithful, you're saying, I love this woman more than all the other women on the earth. I love this woman more. That's why we don't do pornography, and that's why we don't do cyber sex, and that's why we don't get involved with all of that, because we are making a choice and we're saying, no, I've got one in my life already. And I'll tell you, if you're here and you're not married, and it's a good thing. It's not good for the man to be alone. God said that. But I want you to know, you work the process, and you vet it, and you make sure she's the one. Because when you say, I do, there ought not be any going back on that. She ought to be the one till the Lord comes or till you go. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Well, praise God. So So we see that threshing floor, and we understand that God has a process, and that He uses evil, and He uses the devil, and all of those things, and it's for the business of making a choice. And God tells us that. Read in Deuteronomy 13. It's a straight up validation in the Scripture that God places things in your life to cause you to have to make a choice. And God says, I want to know. Now, this is really interesting, because one of the attributes of God is omniscience. And so we attribute to God that He knows everything. But there's something about this. There's just something about this. And maybe it's like rhetorical in nature. Maybe God needs you to know. Like when He's saying, Adam, where are you? Well, God, how did you lose him? There's only one guy on the whole world. How did you lose Adam? Adam, where are you? But that's not a question for God. That's a question for Adam. Adam doesn't know where he is anymore. He's broken out of context, and he's out of covenant, and he's in trouble. And so Adam needs. So there may be something like that working here, but read there in Deuteronomy 13.
If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign.
Man, he ought to come to Birmingham in 2020. There's prophets under every rock. Goodness gracious. You can get a word walking through Walmart. Go ahead.
Or a wonder. And the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake.
It really happens. This guy's got juice. He's really connected to something. He shows you a sign or a wonder. He really did tell the future. Go ahead.
Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them.
Yeah, so now he's given you a little razzle-dazzle, and he's gotten your attention. And now he says, and you know what? There's really more than just this one God. You've got such a boring existence believing in one God. Let me show you the pantheon, all the possibilities, and what's happening there.
Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you.
Who's testing you? The Lord your God is testing you. I thought it was about a false prophet. I thought it was about a dreamer of dreams. But he said, no, God is testing you. So God steps right up and takes full responsibility there. God created the system. God created the possibility. And now he's taking responsibility. But what does God want to know?
To know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart.
What does he want to know?
Whether you love the Lord your God.
He's going to tempt you. But what does he want to know?
Whether you love the Lord your God.
He's going to give you a little spiritual razzle-dazzle, which means he gives some power to the false prophet. What does he want to know?
Whether you love the Lord your God.
He wants to know if you love God. Is there anybody here that loves God with all of your heart right now? My God, I know you do. I know you're going to affirm that. But what happens when you're tested? What happens when the test rises up? What happens in the moment of trying and proving? It's got to be more than, yep, I love God. It's got to be down to making choices, because what you do is who you are, not what you say. What you do is who you are, not what you say. I'm trying. Forget about that. It's doing, it's not trying. Okay, read on.
Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him.
Praise God. So instead of clearing the deck of all sin and all evil and all possibilities, God is looking for you to exercise will. You don't grow and you don't gain by no resistance. If you're lifting weights or if you're living life, it's the resistance that makes you strong. It's the resistance that makes you grow. And if you're lifting 10 pounds, you'll get that much use out of it. And if you're lifting 100, you'll get that much out of it. And it just works that way. And it works in the spirit that way. God put some resistance down here so you wouldn't be a bunch of spiritual weaklings and sissies. God put a little resistance down here so you'd be a woman of God, or you'd be a man of God, and you could stand in the middle of some trouble and declare that God is good. I'm telling you, we love it and we believe it when anybody tells us that God is good. But when we see somebody that's been through the fire and they've been through the trouble and they've been down to the graveyard and they've been in a world of hurt and they say God is good, it thunders in the house. Amen. So it's a proving ground, and God wants to know that you love him more than world and more than sin. And 2 Chronicles chapter 18, it's the story of Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And this is the time of the divided kingdom, and Ahab is the king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat's the king of Judah. And Jehoshaphat's a good guy. There aren't very many good kings throughout the whole Old Testament, and there's a handful in Judah and none in Israel. And Jehoshaphat's one of those, but he's a little bit naive. He's a little gullible. And so Ahab wants to go to war. Ahab's the introducer of Baal worship into Israel, and his wife is Jezebel, and they're a mess. But he wants to go to war, and he's not strong enough, and he thinks he can talk Jehoshaphat into going into battle with him. And so he throws a big party and gives him gifts, and he's all about making Jehoshaphat feel really good, and then he's going to drop the question on him, come on now and go to war with me. And Jehoshaphat says, yeah, this is all really nice and all. Can we hear from a prophet? Because he knows he needs to hear from God before he does anything as severe as go to war, surely with Ahab. So he says, can we hear from a prophet? And Ahab says, of course, I've got hundreds of prophets. And he brings out all these prophets. He's got hundreds of them. And they all put on big theatrics and run around and talk about how he's going to annihilate the enemy and how great it's going to be. And one guy puts a hat with horns on it and runs around and says, you're going to drive them off the face of the earth. He's like the head of the prophets union. And he's putting on a big demonstration. And so Ahab is like, okay, how's that? And Jehoshaphat says, could we hear from a prophet of God? Because he knows, and you know, once you've heard, and once you've known, and once you've tasted, you can hear all of the thin gruel out there in the world that poses as Christianity, but you know the word of God when you hear it, and you know the truth when you hear it. And Jehoshaphat knew that, and he said, no, can we hear from a prophet of God? And Ahab said, yeah, well, there's one. And he said, well, where is he? Bring him. He says, he's in jail. Because he always says bad things about me. And so, well, go get him, because I'm not going until we hear from the prophet. His name is Micaiah, and he's in jail. And so they send the chief of the prophets union down there to him, the guy with the hat. And he says, now listen, don't mess this up. We all said the same thing. We have consensus here. And so don't mess this up. Just say what we've said, and you'll get out of jail, and everything will be great. And Micaiah said, great, I'll do that. I'll say exactly. And so when they get there in front of the kings, Micaiah says, oh, king, live forever. Go up to battle. You're going to do great. And that's where our reading starts. Because Ahab knows that Micaiah never says anything good about him. And he knows something's wrong with this. So that's what he starts with.
And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou sayest nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? Then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace.
That's exactly what he saw. He saw Israel scattered, and he said they have no master, which means Ahab is going to die. And that's exactly what happens in this story. Ahab dies. A man draws a bow at a venture and just lets it fly without aiming, and it strikes Ahab in the harness, in the seam of his armor. It buries itself in his chest, and he bleeds to death on a city street, just like prophecy had come when they murdered poor old Nabob outside the walls of the king's house. And so now he says, I saw you scattered everywhere. And that's what he saw in the physical. Read on.
And the king of Israel said And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that...
Yeah, he always says bad things.
Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? And again, he said, therefore, hear the words of the Lord.
Now, this is where we're going, and this is what he saw in the spirit. What he saw on the earth was devastation of an army and the killing of a king. This is what he saw in the spirit. Read on.
I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left.
Saw God, saw him on his throne, saw a lot of spirit beings, angels, the host of heaven on his right, on his left. Read on.
And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel?
I need somebody to go and trick Ahab into going into battle. Read on.
That he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead.
I need somebody to go and trick him and entice him that he go and die at Ramoth Gilead. You better, sometimes the stakes are high when this evil spirit comes. Sometimes the stakes are life and death when those evil things come. You've got to have mastery over them. God said, I need somebody that'll take him down. Somebody that'll entice him to go into that battle because he's going to die there. Read on.
And one spake saying after this manner and another saying after that manner.
They're having a brainstorming session in heaven. They're saying, well, I could do this or I could do this or that would be a good idea. Go ahead.
Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail.
So he said, I'm going to be a lie in the mouth of all of his prophets, and I'm going to trick him into going out, not only going into battle, but dying that day. And what is his pronouncement to Ahab?
Go out and do even so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets, of thy prophet, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee.
Everybody say, God sent a lying spirit. Yeah, remember what Paul said. He said, heresies must rise among you. Well, I don't know why all those bad things have to happen. Paul said, so that those that are approved among you may be made manifest. There's always going to be a culling. There's always going to be a sifting. There's always going to be a threshing floor. There's always going to be a test. And the only way you're going to fail in that test is if you love something more than you love God, or you want something as an alternative to the Word of God. But if you've got your heart set and your mind made up, you know the Word of God and you know the covenant and the principles of the covenant, there is no trap that's going to be laid before you that God is not going to reveal to you. And there is no lie that God, that they're going to send to you, that God won't reveal the truth of it to you. Everything will be made clear to you because you've got a heart to live for God. I'll tell you, Jehoshaphat doesn't have to be afraid of that lying spirit, and you don't have to be afraid of that lying spirit. But if you've got a heart to do something wicked, or if you would like for a little end run on God, or you'd like to compromise the Word of God, you need to watch yourself. You need to get that out of your heart. You need to make yourself a way down to an altar and get that out of your spirit, because it'll kill you spiritually. It'll set you up to say yes to a lie. The Lord, God will send a lie. God will set me up. God will send an alternative. He already has. Your world is full of that. And God set it all into motion. Because at the end, he's going to have a harvest. At the end, he's going to have a pile of grain. You're going to be a part of that. At the end, he's going to, you know who's going to be in heaven? People that wouldn't take anything else. You know who's going to make it to heaven? Folks that want one thing and one thing alone, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know who's going to be in heaven? People that have not fought against it and struggled against it and kicked against it and strained against it. And I wish God wouldn't do it this way. And I wish God wouldn't do it that way. And I wish, where do you think? Where do you think that contrary idea comes from? Something breathing into your spirit. And the only way that it resonates with you is if you've got something corresponding down on the inside of you. You've got to get your heart and soul sold out to God down in an altar so that you don't have anything, neither give place to the devil. Don't give him any traction. Don't give him a place. Somebody say praise the Lord. My God, if you're looking for a place to turn back, there'll be one. If you're looking for an alternative to the Word of God, there will be one. If you're looking for something else, I just wish the gospel wasn't so hard. There'll be a gospel that's light and fluffy and makes you happy. And if you wish things were different in the Word of God, God will send you an alternative to that. That's what He sent to Eve, and that's what He'll send to you, and that's what He sent to Ahab. But you need to have your head screwed on straight in the Word of God and a heart that is fixed on the things of God. Let's clap our hands unto Him and bless His name. Almighty God, I praise You. Sam, just come on. We're going to stop. We can't finish this whole Bible study. I have these in nice bite-sized hour, 50 minutes or an hour sessions, and I'm taking a little bit too much time with this today, but the next section is Job, and Job has a visit from disaster and calamity, but God sent Satan out of His presence, and Job was assaulted by Satan that came out of the presence of God. But when it's over, and when he's destitute, and when his house and his family and everything he loved is ruined and wrecked, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken." He doesn't even mention the devil, because we're not worried about the devil. If you're worried about the devil, you need to get your eyes up, because the devil's not a problem if God is supreme in your life. I just want to tell you, the devil is not a problem. Praise God. He said, God gave it and God took it away. Well, Satan himself had come down to see Job and it took away all of these things. But he knew who was in charge, and he knew that Satan can't do a thing unless God says yes. And if God says yes, then it's all right with us. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And God sets the parameters. God tells Satan how far he can go. In that first chapter, he can't touch his body. In the second chapter, he can touch his body. And he strikes him with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. But that's what God said. You can touch his body now, but you can't kill him. So what can Satan do? Satan can only do what God allows him to do. And if he blows into my life, and if trouble comes to my life, then God said it's okay, and God looked at it. And if it broke your heart, God said it was okay, and it will be okay. And I don't want you to think that we live in a life where random things just happen. I want you to know you belong to God, and random things don't happen to you. But God's got you in the palm of His hand, and it's going to be okay when we stand over there. Somebody was talking this week about an old man standing at the rail of a ship in the middle of the Atlantic, where he had lost his precious family, and he's writing the lyrics to an old song that says, it is well with my soul. I don't know what kind of a religion he had, but I know this, he had a relationship with the Word of God, and he understood that whatever God decides to do, it's going to be all. Can God use you for anything He purposes? Can God make a decision about you? And will you say yes to God? Will you be available to God? Will you be God's man or God's woman? Will you stand up in the middle of the Word of God in a generation that's lost its way? Will you be a proponent for everything that's good and godly and holy? Would you live for God even though you had an alternative, or there was a moment where living for God hurt? That's really what he's talking about when he says, take up your cross and follow me. Listen to me. They drove nails into his hands. He knows what it's like to suffer for the kingdom of God. He's not asking you to do or be anything that he hasn't already embraced. But he exercised will at Gethsemane. He said, I'm telling you, I'm looking into this cup, and everything in me wants to turn away from this cup. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, not what I want, but thy will. I want the word of God to be manifest in my life. And he did that. He was God. He didn't have to do that. He did that. And he's our example. We're open to God. We're vulnerable before God. We take up our cross. And I want you to know, anybody here believe that when we say yes to God, it's going to be all right? Is there anybody here that believes that when we say yes to God and we say no to sin, it's going to be all right? When we say yes to God and no to our world, it's going to be all right? And God's got the answers there, but he's going to stress you and he's going to test you and he's going to see if you love the Lord with all of your heart. Praise God. Praise God. In the end time, and I think we're living there now, Paul said, the wicked will be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders and all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not a love for the truth that they might be saved. Who's the Antichrist going to be able to convince? Those that don't have a love for the truth. Who's the Antichrist going to be able to lead? Who is it that's going to take that mark on their right hand or on their forehead? Those that didn't develop a love for the truth that they might be saved. There's a great delusion working in our world right now. You don't have to look very far to see it. We have since Roe versus Wade, they've executed, they've murdered, they've killed in terrible ways 60 million babies. There's blood on the hands of this nation, friend, and there's going to be payback, and there's going to be judgment for all of those little babies. I just want you to know that. But we live in a culture right now where it's just, well, okay, well, it's just the law. It's just what people do. It's just the way that our world is today. And people walked into a voting booth last week and cast a ballot for killing babies. That's the kind of deception. And they're your neighbors and they're your co-workers, and some of them might be family members and some of them might be friends, and they've taken it hook, line, and sinker. And friend of mine, if somebody can talk you into killing babies is all right, they can talk you into taking a mark, they can talk you into worshiping the beast and his image. I mean, we're there right now. Even him whose coming is after Satan, all deceivableness. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion. Who's sending the strong delusion? Oh, no, it's the Antichrist. Who's sending the strong delusion? No, no, it's the devil. No, don't you believe it for a second. There's a winnowing. There's a sifting. There's a filtering going on in this world right now. And God has sent strong delusion that they might believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I want you to know, I just want you to know, God's in charge. God never does anything without purpose. God does all things well, and God never makes a mistake. And if you're going to serve him, you got to get to that place. And if you're going to live for him, he's going to test you, and he's going to send a trap, and he's going to let an alternative voice come to you. But if you get this word down in your heart, David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. And John wrote, he said, you young man, you are strong because the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. Praise God. If there's an alternative to the things of God tapping on your heart's door, if there's an alternative to the things of the Word of God calling out to you, if there's a voice, a contrary voice whispering in your ear, you need to get yourself resolved. You need to get yourself into a place of prayer. You need to hammer that out this morning. I wouldn't let another day go by until I had that. Until I had that settled. Once and for all, mind made up. Heart settled before God. There is no alternative to God. There is no alternative to the Word of God. Anything that says so is a lie. Come on, let's pray. Come on, let's pray. This altar's open for anybody that would like to pray.
I'll say yes.
I'll say yes.
Lord, I agree. My desire passionately is to be what you call me to be. And that's what I.
Your ways are better, God, than my ways. Like the heavens are above the earth. Your word is better to me, oh God, than anything else I could want. Anything else I. Almighty God, I need your word. I need your truth. I need your ways, oh God. Church, somebody press in. Somebody press in. Hallelujah.